Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Happy Father's Day. And feliz dia de los padres as well. The sealed or the stubborn. Today I want to talk about the book of Revelation again, and just going back there again. Understand, Revelation is very symbolic. It is a symbolic book. When you read scary things in the Bible, in Revelation, it is meant to say it is bad. This is bad. When you read about rainbow bridges, and when you read about crystal seas and sun, it means good. And so while it can be scary and exaggerated in either direction, the writer wants us to understand how important these things are, and what is good and what is bad. The writer John is allowing us to look at something and symbolically explore and expand these ideas. I've also wondered, God, why do you have a book in the Bible which is so complex and so hard to understand? I think more and more it's because it is a challenge. It does allow us to grow spiritually. It isn't simple. It allows us to expand our complexity spiritually. We are allowed to learn more and more. And every time I read a book of Revelation, I get so much more out of it. So it's more meaning out of it. I think it's good that we don't get it exactly. I think it's good that there's a variety of ways of viewing it that are not anti-Bible. I think it allows us to grow spiritually, and we can see that growth in the book of Revelation. So today I want to read it from that point of view, from a very symbolic point of view, to read it from the point of view of letting us expand ourselves. And there are some things that are specific. There are some things that talk about the future and the past, but most importantly, the writer wants us to understand the battle of good versus evil. He wants us to understand Christians stand firm. Stand firm to the very end. Also, one reason why the book of Revelation is so misapplied to so many different stories is because the story of good and evil is the same thing over and over again. It's the same story over and over again. When in World War II, when Hitler fell from power, that's Revelation. You can read that in Revelation. It's the same story. The same rise and fall of evil is Revelation. And that same story is how when Christ comes back and conquers Satan, it's the same exact story. So you can apply it over and over and over again. It's not meant to be confusing. John's describing the nature of good versus evil. It applies to heavenly battles. It applies to government, earthly battles. It applies to personal battles. You can read Revelation and fight these stories in your own personal life. For example, I want to read Revelation 9, 1 through 4. And while it can have applications to world history and governments and structures, it's also very personal. It's also very personal. Because as Christians, we're going to be tested. As Christians, we're going to have difficulties. As Christians, we'll be tested from other people, from Satan, from the world, and it's going to be terrible. It's those who survive this difficulty that make it through. So read it from this point of view. We're going to read about a few scary things here. I read it from the NLT. It just means difficulty and bad things will come across people of God. Beginning of verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet and saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and ascended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So scary stuff, but what we're seeing is this. The people who had the seal of God were not harmed. The people who had the seal of God were able to endure to go through the difficulties that nobody else is able to go through. And really, that is describing our Christian life as well. If we are in the Lord, then we will skip over. We will make it through. We will endure the difficulties that many people will fall for. It's having the seal of the Lord in our lives. So how do I get this seal? How do I become one of the sealed ones? Part of Revelation, understanding the book of Revelation, is deep application for the rest of the Bible. people who read the book of Revelation apart from the Bible have all kinds of strange ideas. But if you link it to the rest of the Bible, as the Bible should be read, things make a lot more sense. So when I hear about the seal of God, I think about Ephesians 1:13, where the writer says, to get a seal, we have to be Christians. It's called the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Okay? Also reading in the NLT, he says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. Most versions of you say he gave you a seal by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. All of us who are Christians have an identification mark. We might not be able to see it, but we are very obviously Christians because of the Holy Spirit. It is our seal. It is our covering. He is our seal. He is our covering. He proves that we are Christians when wrath or difficulty or danger comes spiritually upon our lives. That seal that we have of the Holy Spirit is known and clear, and we will be saved if we maintain our faith. And so the question, therefore, is, how do I get this seal? If I can avoid all these bad things in life, if I can avoid the difficulties that are coming upon all of us, how do I get this seal? Thank the Lord. That's also very, very simple and clear in the Word of God. Please go with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. This is very clearly, if the seal is the Holy Spirit, how do I get the Holy Spirit in my life? Acts 2, we have this answer to our question. How do I make it to heaven? How am I saved? How do I make it through difficulties? Acts 2, Peter's words pierced their heart. Peter had preached the first sermon in Christian history, and they wanted to know, how do I get saved? And they said to him, to the brothers and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, and here's how we get saved. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift, seal, covering, blessing. And so it's so good to know as Christians that I have God is living in me. I have an identification mark. I have a chance. I have a chance. Back to Revelation. More than a chance, a guarantee if I stay in the Lord. Back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. The seal of God was on their foreheads. Was on their foreheads. Again, referring back to the Word of God. When I read about foreheads, I think about how priests dressed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are people who were called out to live as priests for the Lord. Peter will say that we're all priests now. Peter will say nobody's special in that regard. We are all priests. And so I like how he says everybody who is of God will have a seal on their forehead. When they describe the Old Testament priests in the Bible, they had also seals on their forehead. And I believe it's very symbolically placed on their forehead. Please go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus 28, 31. Exodus 28, 31 through 38. And notice how the priest was dressed. I did a whole sermon about this symbolically, how every part of the body clothing means something spiritually. The whole chapter describes how the priest dressed, but I want to focus only on these verses here, specifically the forehead part. Make the robe that is worn with the ephod from a single piece of blue cloth with an opening for Aaron's head in the middle of it. Reinforce the opening with a woven collar so it will not tear. Make pomegranates out of blue. Blue is also a holy color that means things, but make pomegranates out of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and attach them to the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and pomegranates are to alternate all around the hem. All symbolic meanings. Aaron will wear his robe whenever he ministers before the Lord, and the bells will tinkle as he goes in and out of the Lord's presence in the holy place. If he wears it, he will not die. Okay? And you talk about becoming a Christian and wearing Christ and how it tinkles wherever he goes. It's to be clear he's a priest of God. I hear a priest of God. This is a priest of God. It reminds me of us today. We're to be priests of God. It should be obvious we are Christians. Wherever we go, people know, oh, this is a Christian. It's clear. This person sounds like a person of God. This person sounds like a priest. Verse 36, next make a medallion of pure gold and engrave it like a seal with these words, holy to the Lord. Put on this seal, holy to the Lord. Attach the medallion with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban where it must remain. Aaron must wear it on his forehead so he may take on himself any guilt the people of Israel when they consecrate their sacred offerings. He must always wear it on his forehead so the Lord will accept the people. I love that. I love that. Aaron had to wear on his forehead, holy to the Lord, right there. It was not on his arm. It was not on his back. It was not on his leg. It was on his forehead. A title. This is who he was. He's wearing on his forehead as if over his mind, I am holy to the Lord. My thought process, the most important muscle of my body, my brain, is holy to the Lord. What directs my entire life is holy to the Lord. When you see me and talk to me, you see holy to the Lord. That's my seal. That's my title. That's who I am. It cannot be avoided. I will not escape this. And so in Revelation, when I see on their foreheads, they had a seal of the Holy Spirit, I see that our identification is first and foremost holy to the Lord. We are living in a time period of identification crises, boy. I mean, ID culture is everything now. What you call yourself, define yourself. How dare you define yourself by my culture? I am this. Don't take my culture upon you. This is who I am. This is how I live. But as Christians, I pray, beyond skin color, beyond lifestyle, beyond what we do, who we vote for, number one, our ID is holy to the Lord. I pray it is the forehead of our life, the forefront of our life, and anybody who talks to us says, this is who you are. You are a Christian. And that my mind and my thoughts and my desires are first and foremost holy to the Lord. Meanwhile, unfortunately, there's the other side called the stubborn, because both the sealed and the stubborn see bad things happening. People of God and non-people of God live on the earth. As Christ says, it rains and it's the sunlight and the rain on everybody. We all see how messed up this earth can be. We all suffer consequences of life on earth. I just discussed the consequences of my dad leaving at 8 months old. There are consequences. And it turns out that on earth, there are more bad consequences than good consequences. Things are generally not good on earth. Things always go downhill. Things fall apart. There are so horrible things take place on this planet. And yet, and both sides see it. We who are Christians may say, wow, this place is pretty difficult. I don't want to be the same way as this earth. I want to become a person of God. I want to be sealed. I want to be different. This morning, I was reminded in our class that Christianity is not an obscure idea. Christianity is not hard to find, hard to figure out. We don't stand for something which is some kind of underground belief system. No, Christianity is historically, geographically, scientifically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually obvious. It is obvious. People who reject Christ don't want to follow Christ, and that's about it. And these people are called stubborn. They're stubborn. Being stubborn is having every reason and evidence to do something different, but saying, nope, I'm going to keep doing it anyway, no matter what. And I find that when Judgment Day comes, I said to you before, I'll say it again, there'll be no surprises. No one that goes to heaven is going to be like, how I got to heaven? How did I get there? No, it's a lifestyle of purposeful choices. And people who go to hell won't be like, how did they go to hell? No, it's a lifestyle of choices. We all have the same evidence. So let's not be stubborn. But the Bible talks about the characteristics of those who are also stubborn. Same chapter, chapter 9 of Revelation. And again, we're going to read this symbolically. Oftentimes when you read Revelation, you say to yourself, well, that sounds dramatically evil. That's nowhere near like me. That sounds like something that people did in the old days. Nowadays, We are nowhere near that bad. But again, when you read the Bible spiritually and symbolically, you recognize that sin is sin. Sin is sin. It doesn't change. We may label it differently, have different names for it. We may undermine it and cover it up, but sin is sin. And Christ will clarify that over and over again. So when I read these verses, it may seem like, well, that's not us. That's not me. That's not people today. But I think we will find, symbolically and spiritually, we all have to be careful of sounding like this. Verses 20 and 21. So these people saw the same things as the seal did, same difficulties, and survived. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that neither see nor hear nor talk, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Ah, God is merciful. I'm so happy God is merciful. Again, the older I get, the more I recognize, man, I'm happy you have mercy upon me. And he gives us ample chance to change. We can even go through horrible things and not change, and God is still merciful. We can be stubborn for a long time, and God still gives us chances. Thank God for his mercy. But I still pray that we as Christians are quick to change as soon as we find out that we are wrong. As soon as we see life not going so well, as soon as we see consequences of our decisions, I pray we are people who say, I got to get right now, and not remain stubborn, because I cannot guarantee how long we could be stubborn without God bringing the end upon us. But we have characteristics of the stubborn. It says these people worship demons. And again, you may say, oh, nobody does that. Demon worship? Come on now. That's not anywhere close to me. That's not my sin, thank God. But we have to read the Bible again, open the entire Bible up when it comes to demons. Because Paul will link demons to idols. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he reveals that demons are quite active today through idols. Demons are not merely a thing in the Bible or through silly movies. Demons are so active, and Paul will say something about demons and idols. He'll say, I'm not saying, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he says, no, I'm not saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons. These sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. Let's read verse 19 first. What am I trying to say? Am I saying food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. I don't want you to participate with demons. Kind of scary. These people thought idols were just simply these false gods were just ideas, but Paul says there's a little bit of power behind them. These are demons behind these things, and they are idols. While I don't worship demons or have fear of demons, I must admit there are idols in my life. Idols are anything in my life that I put above God. Idols are anything in my life that I rate or compete with God. That's what idol worshiping is. And there are things in my life that can't talk, that don't speak, that don't do anything for me, yet challenge God's authority in my life. And so I'm not that far away from these demons. I'm not that far away from this sin. Once again, the writer is using exaggerated words to represent the reality. Let us not be people who make idols too important in our lives. Let's review what we spend time with, what we give our time to, what we worship. Is there a challenge to God in our lives? Is somebody or something causing our Christianity to go in the wrong way? Have we chosen to give to something or somebody what belongs to the Lord? Dave spoke about that today in the Lord's Supper, in the offering time. We'll get more back to that later. Do we actually rob the Lord? The writer also says his people are murderers, and murder, that seems very far away as well. John, you're being very dramatic here, John, and John is very dramatic. John, you're being very dramatic about this. Murderers, that's going too far. But again, in Christ's eyes, sin is sin. And Christ will say something rather scary that I read very scary, and I must admit I have been guilty of. He will say that if we have anger with somebody or look down upon somebody or have despite for somebody, that's very, very dangerous. Let's go to Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Hatred. Hatred might be closer to home. Murder may seem far, far away to us, but I dare say that it may be easier for us to hate. I think we've all hated something in our life. Maybe we've all hated somebody before. But I pray that we're over that now, that we're past that now. But it's also about treating people properly also, right? And not looking down and being spiteful about people. Very convicting words here. Turns out that John is not being that dramatic at all because Christ brings it home to us. Matthew 5:21 NLT. You have heard our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, Christ said, I say, if you're even angry with somebody, some people say without cause, whatever the case may be, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Okay? Say a bit more. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, if you're going to church, that's for us today, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you're paid the last penny. Suddenly, it's closer to home. Are we stubbornly holding on to hate? Are we stubbornly holding on to spite? The writer says in John, in the Revelation, witchcraft. Again, witchcraft sounds like something that we don't do. It's far away. It's on TV. That's not what we do. But essentially, witchcraft, all witchcraft truly is trusting in power outside of God's power. Getting answers outside of from God's answers. Trying to find success and power through things that are not through God. That's all it truly is. It's competition to God's wisdom, competition to God's power, competition to worshiping the Lord. It's not that far away. Sexual immorality, well, that's not that symbolic around here, right? That is probably the trademark of our culture and our area. Okay, and I pray that we as Christians more and more remove ourselves from media, support, giving our energies to that kind of focus. That is probably the great sin of our culture right now as people celebrate and honor sexual immorality. That's actually not that symbolic anymore. That's something that we deal with on a regular basis. Let us be people who don't participate in these ideas. He said these people are thieves. We might not say that we're thieves at all. But again, as you heard this morning earlier, do we rob God? Are we robbing God? I would say, how can I rob God? I can't rob God. God owns everything. Well, is there anything in our lives that should belong to God that we are not giving to God? Is there time that we should be giving to God that we're not giving to God? Is there worship? It goes beyond money and offering. It goes beyond that. It's including in that. But is there something in my life that we know should belong to God, but we're giving it to somebody else or something else or somewhere else? That's robbing God. That's robbing God. So it turns out that demons and murder and witchcraft, sexual immorality and thefts is not that far away. It's not that difficult. John is not being that dramatic. He's simply symbolically showing us the reality of spirituality. Again, God is merciful. It's really hard to we really have to choose against God to go against God. He offers so many chances to come to him, so many ways to escape sin, so many ways, so much mercy and chances in our lives. We have to be knowingly stubborn to continue on being stubborn. Let's not be stubborn today. Let's give of our best to the Lord. It turns out that even pain and punishment and consequences don't make Christians. We're discussing today about that. You can't force somebody, coerce somebody, or guilt somebody into the Lord. God knows that. This is not to make somebody into a Christian per se, okay? We have to desire to be in the Lord. We have to desire to have that seal and be sealed and walk around obviously and clearly Christians. to not be ashamed of the Lord. And I do pray that as we go out today and glorify the Lord, as we honor our fathers, that we be the kind of people that say, if you look at me, it's going to be a Christian. I'm sealed. It's on my forehead. I'm obvious. And I am safe. The Bible says if you believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. This morning, I ask that we are not the stubborn, but that we are sealed this day. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.